The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said,
"Give us water to drink."
Moses replied,
"Why are you complaining to me? Why are you testing the Lord?"
But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said,
"Why did you ever bring us up from Egypt to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst?"
Then Moses cried out to the Lord,
"What should I do with these people? In a little while they will stone me."
The Lord answered Moses,
"Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take the staff you struck the Nile with in your hand and go. I am going to go stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. When you hit the rock, water will come out of it, and the people will drink."
So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying,
"Is the Lord among us or not?"
This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. As Kate said, my husband, MJ, and I have been part of Red Hills now for almost 9 years, which is kind of crazy. Makes me feel a little old, and I know some of you are like, you're still young. but yeah, we've been part of this church for a long time now, and this very much is home. So thank you to everyone who's made that true for us. Our family has just grown. This is kind of the biggest update in our life. In September, along with probably 6 or 7 other families who had babies, I have some pictures, but this is Clayton. He's downstairs right now. And there's nothing quite like parenting to teach you about Jesus, to teach you to understand God and his love better, which of course we were told before we had a kid, but once you have one, it just changes your perspective. Right now with Clayton, we're kind of walking through the stages of learning how to climb things and how to walk and crawl. And as you can see, he actually made his way into that little shelf there. He can get a lot higher than that now. But he's also in the stage now where he's climbing on things he shouldn't be climbing on. And he does understand the word no. Just a little bit. He's only 10 months. But he gets kind of upset when we tell him no. And I think that really helps me understand the way God loves us sometimes. Because we tend to test the boundaries too with God. And Clayton is testing the boundaries. What he doesn't know is when I tell him, "No, you cannot climb the dishwasher," is that I'm trying to protect him. I'm worried that he would hurt himself on the dishwasher. But he doesn't get that yet. He just hears the word no and realizes that I'm taking him away from the dishwasher and gets upset. And that's kind of the hard part of him testing boundaries right now. But we're also in a fun stage where we're getting to help him test his balance to learn how to walk, right? And as a parent, it is so cool to watch him struggle and then in a moment figure it out and start doing it differently. Start walking, start taking steps as we're holding his hand, start kind of walking around tables, pulling himself up on things. Getting to watch him grow is so cool. And this balance of testing and being tested really makes me think of this passage of scripture that we're walking through today. And really, all of the Bible. Right? There's the Israelites themselves are testing God in this moment. They are also being tested by Yahweh. And not only that, we have Moses who's being tested by the Israelites, and Yahweh is being tested by them. And we can kind of learn and piece together aspects of God's character as we see the different response from each of the characters in this passage. Before we dive in, I'm going to go ahead and pray for our time. Yahweh, you are so good. As we have talked about already this morning, as we have sang, you are faithful. And I pray as we unravel this story in Exodus, as we unpack it and talk about it, Lord, that we would just grow in our understanding of you and our trust of who you are. I pray that you would soften our hearts to receive the word that you want to speak to us. Thank you that we have the opportunity to come together and to talk about your word and to talk about you. And I pray today we would leave changed because of our interaction with you today. Thank you for all that you have done, all that you're doing, and all you will do. We love you and we trust you. In your name, amen. So I don't know how many of you guys kind of pick up on this. It's kind of obvious if you've been following with us through Exodus, but we're kind of hitting this pattern with the Israelites, right? We picked up with their story in Exodus. They're in slavery in Egypt. God does these 10 crazy plagues, gets them out of Egypt. The Egyptians follow them. They're stuck in the desert up against the sea, and their response is, why did you take us out here to kill us? So God decides to split the sea, let them walk through dry land. Pretty crazy. The Egyptians try to follow, they don't make it. Okay, the Israelites following God in the desert again, and then they run into bitter water. They have nothing to drink, and they say, why did you take us out here to kill us? So God cleans the water for them so they can drink. They're following God again. We're in the desert. They run out of food. Their response, why did you take us out here to kill us? God's response, he rains bread from heaven, and they literally call it, what is it? Because they don't know what it is. And he brings them quail. And then we hit this passage of scripture. They're in the desert. They're following God. They run out of water. What is their response? Why did you bring us out here to kill us? And there's intentionality that Moses, the author, is getting at here. He wants us to see this habitual pattern that the Israelites are in. Because they just came from 400 years of slavery. They have patterns and ways of thinking that God needs to change. And he doesn't just do that in an instant, because we as humans are stubborn, right? We take a while to learn things. And so in order to replace the habits of thinking that the Israelites have, God has to take them through patterns where he shows up for them. So in this first part here, in verse 2, we see that the people complained to Moses, give us water to drink. Why are you complaining to me? Moses replied. Why are you testing the Lord? Which I think is interesting, that it is their complaining to Moses that is what is testing the Lord in this moment. God knows they need water. And I think he actually wants them to ask him for water in this moment. But instead of going to God to ask for water, the Israelites complain to Moses. And I think this is left over from their slavery in Egypt, where they were in helpless position. They weren't used to having to think about water, and they weren't used to being able to do something when something was wrong. They're used to complaining because that's what they can do. That's what they know. That's their pattern of thinking. Something bad happens to us, I'm going to complain because there's nothing I can do about it. God wants to break that cycle. He doesn't want them driven by fear and helplessness anymore. He wants to show them that he is here and that they have access to him, which is kind of radical. Because the Israelites' experience with power at this point has not been good. What they know of power is Pharaoh, who, when the Israelites were growing too much, decided to kill all their baby boys. Right? What they know of power is Pharaoh, who, when Moses asked if they could go worship God, said, "You guys are lazy, I'm not providing straw anymore." What they know of power is illogical and dangerous. And I think in this passage, we have seen that God has shown up for his people. He's shown them that he has power. But the question that the Israelites are asking is not, God, can you provide water? It's, will you provide water? They're not questioning his power. They're questioning his goodness. And we see that at the end, in verse 7. Their question was, is the Lord among us or not? And I think that's a question that we now, here and now, wrestle with often. I know that I find myself in that position. It's not a question of, God, can you do a miracle? It's will you? Can I trust that you are good, God? Right now, my mother-in-law is walking through a 6-year-long battle with cancer. And there's been so many ups and downs. Like, we thought it was gone, and then it came back, and it was in her brain, and that was scary, and she had to do brain surgery. And we thought we were going to lose her after that because she wasn't recovering well. And you guys came alongside our family and you prayed, and she actually got to share her testimony because God did a miracle in that moment and brought her back, and the doctors were shocked with how well she recovered. And things were looking good. And then her most recent PET scan, it seems like the cancer's coming back. And I don't know why. And I think that's okay to not know why. And it's okay to bring that to God and say, I don't understand this. Why would you do this miracle and then still have it come back? You know, why is she walking through this? She loves you. and she's such a pillar for the family, I don't understand. And I think the Israelites find themselves in that moment where they're like, we're following you, but where's the water? Our children are thirsty, right? Our livestock are thirsty. Are we going to die? Can we trust you? And we have the same option that the Israelites have when we walk through trials and testing. We have an option to be driven by fear as they respond and as we see here, or we have the option to choose to trust that God is good and to trust that he will show up for us. Where in your life might that be the case? Where do you find yourself driven by fear? Where do you find yourself complaining instead of requesting for God to be present? For me, I know that I struggle with finding a solution myself and trying to pursue that first, because a lot of times I have a hard time trusting that God's plan is better than mine. And if I surrender this to him, it might not turn out the way that I want it to. And that comes back to, do I trust that God's got a better plan than what I can think of? Because it's a legitimate question for the Israelites to have right now. Like, why would you lead us in the desert without water? And the Israelites are being tested by God. There are times where God allows us to walk through hard things, but there's always purpose behind it. And I think what's so cool about Scripture and the fact that we have all these examples is we get to look back on Scripture and look back in our own lives too and see how God has shown up for his people. Because his purpose in testing them right now is not just so that they experience thirst, but he wants to teach them a new reliance on him. He wants to break that pattern of helplessness and teach them that he can be their source for what they need. That they no longer have to sit and complain and can't do anything about their situation, but they actually have access to the creator of the universe. And he wants to do something about the things that they are wrestling with. Not only does he want to break that pattern of thinking of helplessness for them, but with this new reliance, he wants to teach them that he is enough. Because when we walk through those seasons and we have questions of why, knowing the answer doesn't often fix the hurt. I can know why Tammy's walking through cancer. I like all the science, all the reason behind it, I can know why, maybe. But that doesn't fix how hard it is. Rather, it's the Lord's presence that fixes that. And what's crazy about this passage is God has promised to take the Israelites to a land flowing with milk and honey. He has abundance in mind. He wants to bless you, and he wants to bless the Israelites. But how many of us know that when blessing comes, it gets really easy to forget God? Really easy. Because when things are good, we forget the giver of the good so often. And so part of God's purpose in testing the Israelites right now, in teaching them a new reliance, is so that when they come into the abundance that he has for them, the blessing doesn't become an idol or a burden. Because if we start to look at the blessing as our source of sustenance, then hard times will follow. Because we feel like we have to make sure that the blessing stays. Everything is now on us, which is stressful. It's burdensome. And that's not God's plan. He wants to lead them into blessing, but he doesn't want the blessing to become a burden. And so he's testing to teach them a new reliance, to grow them spiritually so that they really recognize that he is their source. That he is the one who will provide for them. He is their water, their living water. Where might God be leading you through trials for the sake of breaking subconscious patterns of thinking so that you can step into the abundant life that he has for you? And that abundant life might not come here and now on earth, right? We know that God has promised that things are going to be hard. He's also promised that he will work together for the good of those who love him. And he's doing something, whether we see the fruition of it here and now or whether we see it when he comes back. And that's the hope that we have. What I think is also so cool about the God that we serve is that he's not only teaching them reliance through testing them, but he actually gives them an example of what it looks like to walk in trust. And that example is Moses, which is so cool because the Israelites kind of have a legitimate right to be scared in this situation. They're out of water in the desert. God has kind of shown up. He's thrown away everything that they knew about the world. He's asked them to faithfully walk alongside him, and they're like, they don't really know very much of Yahweh. And there's still the question of, why did you let us be enslaved for 400 years? They have legitimate questions here. And so God gives them a leader who's actually walked through doubt before. And we, as the readers of Scripture, get more insight into Moses, right? And we get to see that he has come from places of questioning God. If we look at this, is the same Moses who was staring at a bush that was burning, like on fire, and not burning up, right? Who watched a staff get turned into a snake, watched his hand get diseased in the knot, and still said, God, you've got the wrong guy. Like, I think, God, your plan is not good. He's still that same guy who said that. And it took him a while before he was willing to even speak to Pharaoh, to act in what God had called him to do. But now in this story, we get to see the fruition of trust, what trust produces. Because Moses has seen God show up time and time again, and now he trusts. And I think it's really interesting because when he cries out to the Lord in verse 4, his cry is, what should I do with these people? In a little while they will stone me. His cry is not, God, where's the water? Because he's reached a place of trust. He knows God will provide water. He knows God will take care of them. His cry is, what am I supposed to do with these people who don't trust you the way that I have learned to trust you? And I think we actually get to see this discipleship cycle that Jesus intends for us. There's a reason why faith is done in community, because there are times when we need to be discipled by others who have walked through the same trials that we are walking through now. And there are times when we need to be the discipler for others. So who might that be for you? Who do you need to patiently encourage? Because this is a cycle. It takes time. Right? Moses is like, they're going to stone me, God. I'm a little nervous right now. And God says, take the Israelite elders with you. Go and do. The Israelites are in the come and see phase. God is allowing them to take time so that he can prove himself to them. Moses is in the go do phase. Go show them how good I am, Moses. And what I think is also so neat is that God says, I will stand there at the rock. Moses, you're not doing this by yourself. And later on, we'll see when he tries to do it by himself and it doesn't go so well. Because even as the disciples, even as people who've walked through seasons of hardship, we need to be reminded that we're not supposed to help other people by ourselves. We're supposed to do that with the leading of the Lord. Because nobody does patient discipleship better than Yahweh himself. And that is our last character in this passage is Yahweh, because the whole story of the Bible is all about him and what he's doing. And he is so faithful and he is so patient because even though he is perfect and he doesn't have to prove himself to us, he recognizes that where the Israelites are at is questioning, that they are driven by fear. And so he even acknowledges that trust is something to be earned. And he says, okay, let me earn your trust. Let me show up, because I will. And I want to take you into something beautiful. Let me patiently love on you well. And the Israelites didn't deserve it. They didn't even ask God in this moment, right? They went behind his back and complained to Moses and said, God wants to kill us. They didn't deserve love. They didn't deserve him to show up. They weren't grateful for him getting them out of slavery. They're like, we want to go back to where our needs were taken care of. Let's forget all the hardship and the fact that we were dying and we were, you know, at the mercy of Pharaoh. But like, we had water. And God still says, let me love you. Let me do what only I can do and show up for you. And I remember a moment in my life where I was having to make a pretty difficult decision. I was currently in a PhD program, and I was really excited about where God wanted to take me. And this decision was going to completely change the trajectory of my career path. And I didn't know what to do because I thought that this was where God wanted me to be. But then I also thought I wasn't supposed to do this thing. And so I was really wrestling with it and trying to come to peace, and it was emotional. And I just kind of left and went on campus on a hill. I was in nature, which is a really good way for me to understand God better. And in that moment, I was asking God, can you just tell me? Just give me direction. Tell me what I need to do. Tell me what the right decision is. And instead of giving me an answer, he brought to mind the song Nothing Else by Cody Carnes. And it says that I just want to sit in your presence. Right? Nothing else will do. I just want you, Jesus. I'm not here for blessing. And Jesus, you don't owe me anything. And more than anything that you can do, I just want you. And what I realized in that moment was that I can have all the answers in the world, but they won't fix the hurt. They won't fix what's hard. But the Lord's presence will. And that's what I need. I need Jesus. And that's what he's trying to teach us in this passage, is that we need him in the hard times and the testing and the trials, and also in the good times. Because no matter what you're walking through, the Lord is faithful. And his goal is to take your fear and replace it with his love. His challenge in this passage is for us to be willing to move from fear to love, to allow him to teach us to grow, to allow him to rescue us when we need it, so that we could then learn to patiently love one another and help walk through trials with other people as well.